Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. It's good that we can come and worship our God. I appreciate the fact that you're here with the group this morning. And I appreciate everything that we've done so far. The songs that were led, our attention that was focused on the Lord's death as we partook of the Lord's Supper, the prayers that we were able to pray together. I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again. Our goal here is simply to give praise and glory and honor to God in all that we do. And I'm benefited and I'm encouraged as we come together to worship. So I appreciate you being here with us. At this hour, we're going to be looking at God's Word and studying from His Word. So I'd ask that you would open up your Bibles with me as we look into His Word. You know, sometimes I think that we are a country of treasure hunters. A country of treasure hunters. You ever thought about that? Our common dream, a collective dream of this country, I think, is to strike it rich. That we would maybe win the lottery, find that ticket just on the sidewalk. That we would discover some kind of money-making scheme, that we would be able to get rich overnight. Or maybe that we'd have some kind of heirloom that was passed down. Nobody knew the value, but all of a sudden, lo and behold, this is a multi-million dollar item that we had in our family. Or maybe we would just discover some kind of unknown treasure at a yard sale. I think that as a country, we want to strike it rich. You know, we hear about the exploits of lottery winners, see what they're doing with their money. We see infomercials promising us wealth. We watch television shows like Antiques Roadshow that talk about those priceless heirlooms. And we see movies like National Treasure, where a man's on a treasure hunt and he finds a treasure. And we look at all of these things in our culture and we wish that could be us. Oh, that we could be the ones that would strike it rich. The Bible talks about a similar situation in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, there are a series of parables talking about the kingdom of God and comparing the kingdom of God to various events and happenings that we commonly encounter. This chapter talks about and compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. It compares it to leaven. It compares it to a field and a fishing net. But I'd like to focus our attention on two parables in particular. And that is the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. And I already realized, let me catch up real quick on my slides for those that are needing some visuals here. We'll be talking about the hidden treasure from Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Here reads, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." You know, one of the first things that I come away with when I look at this parable is the value of the kingdom. The value of the kingdom. It's compared to a treasure. It's compared to a pearl of great price, and it has a tremendous amount of value. First of all, we see that it's compared to a laborer that's in the field. And it says that he stumbles upon a hidden treasure. Well, that's been a lot more common in this day. Today we have banks, and it's hard to stumble upon someone else's treasure because of the banking system. But before they had the banks, they would often take their treasure and secure it in their field or by hiding it. So here we see a field laborer that stumbles upon, that comes upon this hidden treasure. This is the kind of treasure, too, that could change a person's life. Likely it was a treasure that would have sustained this individual for the rest of his life. And so we see that this treasure has tremendous value. In 2007, there was a man from Nashville named Michael Sparks, and he went into a store called the Music City Thrift Store, and it's on Nolensville Road. And he picked up this yellow shellacked piece of paper. It looked kind of old and dingy, and he paid $2 and some change for it. And it ends up, though, that he had paid $2 in change for one of 200 official copies of the Declaration of Independence. He later sold that dingy old piece of paper for around $500,000. He had certainly found a treasure, didn't he? A hidden treasure. The Nashville Tennessean actually, when they published this story, the man that had donated that piece of trash actually wrote in. His name was Stan Caffey. And he was getting married. He was joining stuff with his wife. His wife said, "You need to clear out some things." He had had that document hanging up in his garage for about 10 years. He said he had paid about two and some change for it at a yard sale. Thought it just looked neat. He put it up in his garage, but now as they were trying to go through things and get rid of things, he boxed it up with a bunch of other trash and took it to donate to the thrift store. It truly is the case that one man's trash is another man's treasure, isn't it? When we look at the kingdom of God, it's really an all in how we evaluate it and how we see that value. The value of the kingdom is not always recognized. Not everyone will see it as a treasure. But to those who truly find it, it is the greatest of treasures. It has a tremendous amount of value. And this is not a made-up story. This is Michael Sparks here with his document that he found. The text also compares the kingdom of God to a pearl of great price. A pearl of great price. This pearl, it says, was discovered by a pearl merchant. It was a collector's dream. We're probably a country of collectors as well. I don't know if you have a particular collection. But if you're a collector, in particular a collector that deals in the business of collecting, it is imperative that you know absolutely everything you can know about your collection. So if you collect some kind of first edition books, it's important that you know when the first edition was, when the second edition was, how you can identify it. You need to know those things. Here it says that it was a pearl merchant. And as a pearl merchant, he would have known very well pearls. That was his trade. That was his craft. He knew all the grades. He knew fresh and salt water, I don't even know if that's a kind. He knew everything about pearls, and he could identify pearls, and he could identify the value of pearls. So it's important for us to see that when this merchant found a pearl of great price, it says that he recognized the value, it was something that was extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. He immediately, it says, recognized its price. And that pearl surpassed the price and the value of all others. Notice that none could even compare to it. This comes from a man that I'm sure owned many pearls, right? But when he saw that pearl of great price, he could make that comparison and see that nothing else compared. This is greater than anything else that I've seen in my life. You know, the same could be said about the kingdom of God as well. There are many rivals out there. There are many comparable things that demand our attention. And while there are many rivals, there's really no real comparison. There's no physical nation that can compare to the kingdom of God. The kingdoms of men vie for our attention. They beckon our allegiance. And I appreciate this country, but it's no comparison to the kingdom of God. You can think about all the great countries and empires that have existed. The Roman Empire, you go throughout history, all the world powers that you see, Russia and all its greatness. Pick any country, and the kingdom of God passes it by far in comparison. In fact, if you were to take all of those countries across all of time and bundle them up and evaluate them, they still wouldn't compare to the kingdom of heaven. Not only do the kingdoms of men vie for our attention, but the realm of Satan does as well. It beckons us for our allegiance, offering us enticements of sin, of wealth, of popularity. Yet all of these enticements are momentary, and they're fleeting, and they have no real substance. the power of Satan, and the Bible indicates that he seems to have some allotted power from God, has no comparison to the power that God has. The kingdom of God has no real comparison. It eclipses the value of everything else. So the first thing I see when I come to these parables is I notice some things of tremendous value. Tremendous value. Well, let's notice secondly, the cost of the kingdom. In a consumer society, we're certainly aware of the fact that value has something to do with cost. The more something is valued, the greater the cost will be. So if the kingdom of God is immeasurably valuable, and I believe that it is, then any cost will be worth it. Let me underscore that. Let me repeat that, because if there's one thing I want you to get from the lesson, that would be it. If the kingdom of God is immeasurably valuable, if its valuable is beyond our estimation, it's greater than anything in comparison, then any cost we would pay would be worth it. And I would submit that our failure to act as citizens of the kingdom or to attain the kingdom of God often is the case when we don't value the kingdom the way we should. We're not willing to pay what it takes because we don't really understand the value. We don't keep the value on our mind. We don't continually think about that. We don't value it as it should be valued. So notice in this parable, in verse 44, the field laborer, he saw that he had something of value, and the text says in verse 44 that he goes and sells all that he has. In verse 45, the pearl merchant did likewise. It says that he went and sold all that he had. Notice that they both gave up everything. Neither one of them held anything back. There wasn't anything in reserve. They didn't offer 80% of their savings. They didn't say, well, I just want to hold back a few things. They sold everything. There wasn't anything that was off limits. They sold it all. What's even more amazing is they didn't sell everything they had reluctantly. Do you notice that? They went and sold everything they had with great joy. It's almost as if they couldn't get rid of it fast enough, because they had on their mind that great valuable treasure and that great valuable pearl. You know, when we've given up everything for the kingdom, I would hope that we would have the same attitude, that we would do it with joy. We would be willing to give up everything, and we would be first in line to sign up. We're not going to take hours and hours to deliberate and say, well, I want to hold some of this back, and maybe you can have some. Okay, fine, we'll do it. We won't be asking, how much do I have to give up? But we'll say with joy, is that all? After we've given up, we'll say, is that all I had to give up? Because we'll recognize the value of the kingdom. Jesus discusses the cost of kingdomship in many different places, but I'd like to notice in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 through 26. Here Jesus discusses the cost of discipleship, which I believe relates to the kingdom of God. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" It's interesting to look at the comparison between the soul and really the entire world, and we could make that comparison. But Jesus also identifies further the three costs, or the cost that it comes in three spheres. First of all, he says that we must deny ourselves. Secondly, he says that we must take up our cross. And thirdly, we must follow Jesus. In a word, the price to be paid for the kingdom of God is ourself. We must give totally and completely ourself. We are told that we must deny ourselves. And so as we do that, we must give up our comforts. We must give up our desires, our hopes, and our dreams. They must give way to the priority of the kingdom. We are no longer master of our own lives. We are servants of the King. The people that we love the most must give way to the priorities of the kingdom. In Matthew 10 and verse 37, it says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now certainly we have great affection for our family, as we should. But even in our great affection for our family members, our spouses, our parents, our children, as close as that is, the priority of the kingdom shows us there's something more valuable and more important than all of those relationships. And that is our eternal Father in heaven. That should be our closest relationship. So what that should equate to is that we should never be pressured, or we should never feel as if we should let go of the value of the kingdom for a relative. We should never put their love or love for them above doing what is right. We should never put their priorities and attention to them above attention to God. Doesn't mean we have to forsake those relationships, certainly. I think and I believe that it actually makes them stronger. When we love God first and foremost, that will strengthen our relationship with every other person and make it greater. And so there's kind of an irony there. Our priority and our love must be given to God. So we should never forsake God for those things. So we must deny ourselves, give up our comforts, allow the people that we love the most to be given way to the priority of the kingdom. To deny ourselves also means that we must give up the sinful desires that compromise our service to the King. And there are many. If we are to deny ourselves, that means that we should follow the dictates of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. When it says that we are to put off our old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So if we are to be a citizen of the kingdom, if we are to attain the kingdom of God, we must deny ourselves. And that means putting away sin. That means putting away falsehood and lying. That means putting away any kind of deception that would be found in our hearts. And often we do that to spare people's feelings or to get out of work that we want to do or to hide embarrassment. But we're going to put away falsehood. We're going to put away lying. We'll avoid sexual sins of fornication, adultery, and pornography. These are all sins that turn people into objects for our satisfaction rather than people made in the image of God for us to serve. We'll put those things away. We'll no longer be consumed with anger, wrath, jealousy. We'll not look at other people and say, "I wish I had that and they didn't." We'll never longer try to put people down so that we can build ourselves up, but we'll seek their joy. We'll seek them. We'll seek to serve them. We want them to have nice things. We want them to be blessed. We want them to be happy. It's really not a competition, one or the other. If they have that, then I can't be happy. Instead, we want to seek what is best for other people. Our method of persuasion will no longer be violence and deceit and threats of harm, but we will seek to be people of service. We must put away the sin that so easily entangles us. And I can talk for a while about sin. The truth is, you know the sin that entangles you. Those are a few examples. But you know the sin that entangles you. And you know that you have to put that away in order to be a citizen of the kingdom. That it doesn't mesh. It doesn't go well with being a servant of God. You can't hold on to both. And so whatever that is in your life, put it away. That's the cost of discipleship, and that's the cost of the kingdom of God. But let me remind you that it's worth it. It's worth it because of the great value of the kingdom. Secondly, not only are we called to deny ourselves, but we're also called to take up our cross. Like Christ, we will have to suffer reproach and scorn. We'll be characterized as backwards and ignorant. We'll have to give up our reputation and our good name. You know, media and society and people in general will do a good job of showing Christians in a bad light. Showing people that believe in the Word of God as simply ignorant, backwood folk. That's okay. We're going to serve God because we know it's right. And if people want to scorn us, want to mock us, want to put us down, that's okay. We're still going to serve God. And that's simply the cost of the kingdom. And all the scorn, all the reproach that we could take, if we could pile that all up, put it here in the middle, pile it up, take mine, take yours, pile it all up, it wouldn't even compare to what Jesus Christ endured. Jesus Christ, our Savior, suffered all of these things as an innocent individual. People will mock our name, they'll mock our beliefs, and they'll mock our God. But we will continue to serve the King. And when all is said and done, we'll be able to say, just like Paul did, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You know why it's okay that we suffer? You know why it's okay that if people mock us, that's going to be all right? That's all right because of the value of the kingdom. We can't even compare the trifles that we face today with the greatness of glory. And when we face those problems and when we're tempted to give up, I think we've taken our eye off of the value of the kingdom. We've stopped considering its value and we've only considered the hardship that we're facing. And so we need to be reminded of the great value of the kingdom. Thirdly, Jesus says, not only will we deny ourselves and take up our cross, but we'll also follow after Him. And that's a proactive kind of action there. That's something that we must do. Not only do we give up matters of selfishness and sin, we also must pursue a new life. We devote our energy, our strength, and our time to the cause of the King. That means that we're going to pursue godliness and purity. We are going to dwell on, we're going to think on, we're going to put into our hearts that which, let's see, it's on here somewhere, but I've lost it. A lot of words here. let's see. Here it is. All right, you ready? We're going to pursue godliness and purity, and we're going to dwell on what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good repute, the excellent and the worthy of praise. We're going to put those things in our heart. You know, if a TV show, a popular TV show, everybody in the office talking about how great it is, and you go and listen to the radio and they say everybody's watching this show, if it doesn't promote those things, then we're not going to watch it. If it's not going to fill our heart with thinking and dwelling upon something that is good, we're not going to watch it. We're going to fill our hearts with the Word of God. We're going to meditate on that. We're going to dwell on it. There's many different kinds of readings that we need to do. One is consuming as much of God's Word as we can. So we need to read. I think we need to have a steady diet of reading God's Word. And we're going to get through it. But there are other times that we must sit and dwell with it and meditate on it. And it's not just a matter of getting through it. We combine that consuming all of it as we can. We combine that with a slow digesting, and meditating, and dwelling on its truth. And we'll slow down and think about that. The cost of the kingdom requires that we would follow Jesus, that we proactively seek Him. We are going to seek Jesus in an unjust, or we're going to seek justice in an unjust world if we're going to follow after Jesus. And that means that we're going to lift up the powerless, the widows, the orphans, the poor, and the disabled. If we're going to follow after Jesus, that means that we're going to be consumed by God's grace, and we're going to extend kindness, grace, and forgiveness to others, even to those who have done something that was horrible, even those that don't deserve it and have treated us poorly. Because we realize that God has first loved us. And He extended grace to us when we didn't deserve it. So we're going to be servants of the King. Following after Jesus also shows us and teaches us that there's an amazing amount of potential for good in the world. You know, it's compared to a mustard seed in Matthew chapter 13, and we're not looking at that passage, but notice that it starts off small, so tiny, almost unrecognizable. But the potential for good and growth is in it. It's in it. So that it grows, the text says, larger than all the garden plants. It functions as leaven. You know what leaven is? I'm sure most of you know what leaven is. Leaven takes that flat cracker and turns it into that billowing O'Charley's roll. You know, so big you poke it in it. You know, that's what leaven is. And that's what we can do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's compared to that. It's something that's going to grow, expand. The potential for good is there, and it is good, and we need to seek after it. So let me remind us, the cost of the kingdom means that we will deny ourselves, we'll take up our cross, and we'll follow after Jesus. What a small price to pay for the glories of the kingdom of heaven. That's the cost, and that's what we need to pay. Each and every day, we need to pay what is required. Well, let me thirdly look at the news of the kingdom. If the kingdom of God is truly valuable, and it is, if the kingdom of God is worth any price, and it is, it will be a message that we need to share with other people. Consider all the things in the text that make this news, the news of the kingdom, worth sharing. It is immeasurably valuable beyond any compared to any rival. It brings tremendous joy to all those who find it. Those who finally do find it gladly give up everything else in order to receive it. The riches of the kingdom provide a lifetime of security and stability. The value of the kingdom is great. And if all those things are true, then we need to share the message of the kingdom. Now, normally, an item is more valuable when it's scarce, when there's only one or two things of it. And sometimes value is attached to the scarcity. Other times, value is a place to really the function, what it can do, the benefit that it can provide. When we think about the kingdom of God, there's really no rivals, but it's not something that's scarce. It's something that we can preach and proclaim to all people. You can have this. You know, that's been the political message of many people throughout history. Huey P. Long, a Louisiana governor, had a campaign slogan, "Every man a king." And he wanted to tell all his constituents that every man could be a king if you would vote for him when it came to roads and wealth and all of this. But with the kingdom of God, it's absolutely true. We can partake in that treasure. It's not a scarce item that will run out. If we would pay the price, if we would come to God, then we can have the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. And it's available to every person, every single individual. And so we need to be a people spreading the news. Hear all about it. Got great news that can save your life, that will enhance your life, that will make your life worth living. This treasure is not just available to the wealthy and the famous, those that have a lot of money. It's available for everyone and anyone that is willing to pay the price. The news of the kingdom is spread, again, another parable in Matthew chapter 13, like someone that's going and sowing grass or sowing seed. You take that handful and you scatter it out, and it lands in all different places. The seed there, it says in Matthew chapter 13, is the Word of God. And so we're going to take this Word of God and we're going to go out into the world and we're going to throw it out. We're not going to try to look and see, well, this soil looks good. We're simply going to scatter it out. And the Word of God is going to fall on different hearts. And some hearts are going to accept it. Some hearts are going to reject it. Some hearts that accept it are not going to evaluate the kingdom of God in such a way that when troubles come up, they're going to die away. When the worries and concerns of the world come up, they're going to be choked away. But the truth is, we need to be spreading the kingdom of God, spreading the word. And so we need to take this message out to other people. It's a beautiful image. Matt Goodall, I don't know if he's here this morning, but he came over and worked on our garden. And there's some... seed that needed to go out. And that's exactly what he did. He took that seed and he was just flinging it everywhere. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel message as it needs to go out into the world, isn't it? It's what we need to do. That's what we need to be doing with the kingdom of God. Let me conclude our lesson with this. When you count the cost of the kingdom, you will respond in one of two ways. You will either respond like Jacob when he was told the cost of Rachel for a wife. 7 years of labor may seem like a huge price for a bride, but they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. He recognized the value of his wife, and so he was willing to pay the price. And it didn't seem that high to him. He gladly paid it because he recognized the value. We'll either react like Jacob, or we will react like the rich young ruler who inquired about eternal life. When he was told what it would cost him, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I don't know what he decided to do. I don't know if he reflected and came back and changed his mind. But when he evaluated the kingdom of God, he did not see its immense value in comparison to what he had. He couldn't get past the cost of the kingdom, and so he failed to truly recognize and consider its value. Only one of these two individuals truly understood the value of the kingdom of God. So how do you value the kingdom of God? Is it your greatest treasure? Is it what you want more than anything else in life? Is it worth any price that you would have to pay? Or not? If you're a Christian, you must consider the claims of the kingdom and know that the kingdom of God is compared to a net that catches good fish and bad fish. And so just becoming a Christian is not enough. You have to live daily for Him. You have to serve Him each and every day of your life. If you are not a Christian, you must also consider the claims of the kingdom of God. Evaluate it. Is it truly valuable? The kingdom will require you to give up a great deal. Will require you to give up everything else in terms of priority. But it's worth it. But it's worth it. I think we could all live better lives if we would truly consider the value of the kingdom. So let's do that this week. Let's do that today and this week and continue to remind ourselves of its great value. If there's anyone subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time. Just as I am.